Now let's pray before we go to Romans 6. Father, we thank you that you are God and that you're a good God. And we thank you, Lord, that you've saved so many of your people through your grace by granting them faith to believe. And we thank you, Lord, that you have united us together in Christ. And we pray even at this time, Lord, that our focus may be on Christ and him alone, and that we will seek to be faithful to him, that we will seek to serve him faithfully with all that we are. So, Lord, even as we look at your word, as we consider your ways and what is written, may we open up our hearts to receive your word. May there not be any distractions, but may we listen carefully, Lord, and may we seek to examine ourselves that we may grow and mature in the faith. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So as we look at Romans 6 this morning, really the objective here is to build people in the faith, to help us to grow and to mature and to consider our sanctification while we're here, still here on earth, that we do grow and that we consciously make an effort to grow because, as we will see here in Romans 6, it is our duty to do such things. And we know that Romans is a book of Christian doctrine. We know that it outlines the sinfulness of man from Romans chapter 1 to chapter 3. We know that the gospel is presented clearer than anywhere else in all of Scripture. In Romans 3, we know that it is by grace that we are saved through faith. It is not of ourselves. There is nothing that we can do. It is a gift. It is by grace and grace alone. However, we see as the book of Romans unfolds, that grace comes with power. Transforming power. It renews our minds. It changes our hearts. It pushes us in a certain direction, and that direction is holiness. To be set apart. Where originally in salvation, we are set apart positionally, but as we go along in our Christian walk, as while we're being sanctified, we're also set apart piece by piece, becoming more mature and more holy as we are in Christ. And so as we come to the book of Romans, we look at chapter 6. And I just want to read the first four verses of Romans 6. Because obviously Paul is answering his objections. He's thinking, he's just outlined that we're saved by grace and grace alone and faith and not by works. And so the automatic objection is, does that mean you can do whatever you want? And so in verse 1, Paul starts off and he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. In other words, certainly not. May it never be. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And so in essence, our goal here today is to help us to progress so that we're able to walk in that newness of life to which we have been called. And there is a duty here, there is an obligation that we seek to grow, that we seek to put off the old and to put on the new. I entitled this message, Fighting the Good Fight of the Christian Faith. And as we look at verse 11, because today we want to look at verses 11 to 14, those are the verses that we're going to be looking at. And as we begin in verse 11, we see, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And so here we see the transition from going from the indicative, the statements that were mentioned in the previous verses, to the imperative, the commands, what we must do in light of what was just said beforehand. And the word that's translated must consider, it simply means that we must judge something to be true, to really know, to actually understand that because we've been united to Christ, we are actually dead to sin. Not just to know it or put it on a t-shirt, which I did actually, and on the back of my car, if some of you can remember. But not just to know it and to say it and to like the verse, but really know it. that we have been made alive to God. We're dead to sin. We've been brought out of slavery. Sin is no longer our master, and we must know that. Because if we don't know that, we might be tempted to obey the old master. But we know that our old self, as in Romans 6, looking back at verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, for one who has died has been set free from sin. This must be in the front of our minds and the back of our minds. Are we saved by grace through faith alone? Absolutely. But we've also been made alive from the dead. We're now dead to sin. It's no longer our master. First, we must know what sin actually is. Sin is simply breaking God's law. It means to miss the mark. It means doing the things that we know we shouldn't do and not doing the things that we know that we should do. And we've got to ask ourselves in our day-to-day life, do you do this? Are there things that you do that you know you shouldn't be doing? Are there responses, words, things that you say, way that you treat people? Do you do them and know that you shouldn't? If you do, that's sin, and that's what we're talking about. Are there other things that you know you should do? Spiritual disciplines, means of grace that you don't participate in, and if you don't, that's sin. And so we know that we are dead to sin. We're no longer called to submit to it or obey it, but rather we're called to put it to death. A more practical way to understand sin, or the heart of sin, is it really is a desire to serve ourselves and not to serve God. And when we desire to serve ourselves, we rebel against God. We reject him. We say, you're not God, I am. Either directly or indirectly. And it's helpful, beloved brothers and sisters, to examine ourselves and ask, just in the quiet room by yourself, am I a selfish person? Am I a person that really navigates my whole life based on me? It's worth examining. But for the Christian, you must know, we must know, we are dead to sin. We've been made alive. And we need to live to be what we are actually becoming, which is perfect in Christ when we meet him face to face. And so our life here on earth should be striving in that direction, because one day we will see him face to face and we will be like him. So now as we live here on earth, we ought to be striving to be that, although we will never reach it. But the first step to being able to do that is to know, once again, we have been released from the old master. He's no longer our boss. We no longer obey him at any time. I remember when I was 14 or 15, I did an apprenticeship. The old guy's probably dead now, but if he was still alive and he came here today and asked me to start sweeping, I don't have to listen to him. He's not my employer anymore. I don't work for him. In the same way, sin is not our master, therefore we do not obey it. And we must be strict and disciplined in understanding, knowing and practicing the Christian walk in that way. We do not submit to our sinful nature. Why? We're no longer in Adam. We've been brought out of darkness. We've been brought into the marvelous light so that we can know God, so that we can serve him, so that we can walk with him in newness of life. Not like the old man. He's been dead. He's been crucified. We read in Ephesians 2 where it outlines in verses 1 to 3 the state in which we were in. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. We were enslaved to the prince of the power of the air. We were marked with disobedience, enslaved to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the mind. But God stepped in and he made us alive so that we could no longer live like that. And we shouldn't, because God made us alive. We're new creatures. We have a new relationship to sin and a new relationship to God. And it's one where we're adopted children. We're dearly loved. And we are his. And we ought to live that way. Because we are new creatures, we do have a new relationship with sin. We used to love sin, cherish sin, obey its every command. Now we put it to death. It no longer rules over us. New creatures have a new diet. And our new diet is obedience to God and faithfulness to God and the things of God and all that is written. These are the things we love. These are the things we participate in. These are the things we submit to, not our sinful nature. We must say no to sin, for we have been made alive and we are dead to it. It's no longer our master. Verse 12, as we continue to go through, verse 12 says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions." And we know, and I hope for those of you who are doing the study, it's most helpful. It's most helpful that the weekly study that we're doing about the enemy within, because it addresses this very thing. And if I can quickly throw out two other books, which is John Owen's Mortification of Sin. If you really want to focus on your sanctification, that is a great book. And also, for the men and women, A Picture of a Godly Man by Thomas Watson. It is a must read for every Christian that truly desires to grow and to mature in the faith. We know that sin is a deadly companion and it's always with us. It's like a monkey that hangs off our back no matter where we go, whether we're asleep or awake, whether we're at church in prayer or at work. It's right there. And it desires destruction in our lives. It desires misery in our lives. Just like the Lord said to Cain in the very beginning, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door and its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. And so it is today. Sin is crouching at our door and its desire is to rule over us, but we must rule over it. We must know our enemies, beloved. Our enemy is not other Christians who disagree with us on secondary issues. Our enemy is ourselves and our own sinful nature that hinders us from being mature enough to love and to accept and to respectfully discuss differences amongst ourselves so that we can walk together in newness of life, in love and unity. That is our enemy. Anything that hinders us from being faithful in all things at all times, with our speech, with our character, with our actions, that is our enemy, not outside of us. The enemy is within. And if we deal with that, we'll breeze with all of the other enemies. We'll overcome all of the battles. Why? Because we'll be fit for the battle. Because we've overcome sin in our own life. We must, as Christians, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, as it says in Romans 13, and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. So when a thought or an opportunity comes to do something that you know through the scriptures is not pleasing to God, we must not make room for it or give any provision for it, but run, but fight, but flee, but don't give in. Christians aren't called to that. Just as Paul said to Timothy, so flee your youthful passions and pursue what? Righteousness, faith, love and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Even in that was in 2 Timothy. Even in 1 Timothy chapter 6, you see, after Paul warns Timothy of the dangers of false teachers and how that false teaching leads to a lack of godliness, he then goes on to warn about the people that have corrupted minds, that love money, that only seek to gratify their own selfish desires. And Paul mentions that some have pursued money and greed, and they've been pierced with many sorrows. And then he turns to Timothy and he says, but you, O man of God, flee from these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. And even today we can say the same thing. There's been many out there, but you, Christian, don't be like that. You, Christian, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance and gentleness, and to please God in all things. This is the Christian life. Christians are dead to sin. They've been made alive to God. We have a new diet because we have a new nature, and it was given to us by God, fulfilling the promise that was originally made to Abraham, re-edified all throughout the scriptures, to Jeremiah, Ezekiel, fulfilled in Christ. We are new creatures. We have new goals. We have new purposes. We have new priorities. The Christian's walk is not one that is passive, lazy, or sluggish in any way. We can't waste our time when there's a war on. Do you think the world champion boxer spends his days sitting around eating donuts, watching movies, and sleeping into 11 o'clock? He can't afford to do that. When he gets in the ring, he'll get knocked out in the first round. In the same way, us, if we're sluggish in our sanctification, if we're not wary, if we don't guard our hearts, if we're not renewing our minds, if we don't guard our mouths, we too will fall. So we must not be passive, beloved. We must be a people that are warring against the flesh daily, not submitting to it. We must fight the old master and put him to death. He rises up, knock him out. Comes up again, take him down. A bit too difficult, run. But don't fall into sin. We must be intentional in this fight against sin. We cannot be passive and complacent. Therefore, beloved, we cannot make peace with laziness, greediness, anger, discontentment, or unthankfulness. And we can even ask ourselves here today, does that mark my life? Am I lazy? Am I greedy? Do I have a problem with anger? Am I discontent? Am I unthankful? If you are, don't just sit there and go, yeah, I am, I'm just being honest. Put it to death. Do something about it. Grow, mature in the faith. You've been made alive in Christ. You're not called to be complacent and happy and make peace with sin. You're called to kill it, to put it to death, to pluck it out, to cut it off, to hack it to pieces. Further on, we cannot be okay with lust. We cannot be okay with pornography or worldliness or selfish ambitions. If it's a problem, put it to death. Don't say we're saved by grace and just continue on in it. That's not the Christian attitude. We must put these things to death and give them no place in our lives. Why? Because we're new creatures. We belong to God. We're supposed to be walking in newness of life. And God has given us all we need in order that we may do that. He's given us a new heart. He's given us new affections. He's put his spirit within us so that we are able to do. We cannot be at peace with unloving. We cannot be a people that are unloving or unforgiving. We cannot be a people that are bitter. We shouldn't make peace with gossip or slander or even dishonoring your own parents. We cannot do these things and be at peace with them as if it's like eating a sweet biscuit. We cannot. We're not called for that. We're called to be a holy people, just like God is holy. And sometimes we need to be reminded of that. Don't ever forget that we are saved by grace and through faith, and that God will keep his people. But at the same time, we have an obligation as Christians, and this is it. A Christian must also not be okay with a lack of prayer, a lack of godliness, etc., etc. You get the point. We cannot be at peace with these things. We must put them to death. And one of the major reasons why we should do that is so that we can enjoy sweet fellowship with our Lord. Because when we involve ourselves in sin, it puts a separation, not one internally, but it hinders our relationship with God, just as it would with our wife if we've got problems and issues and we don't deal with them. We don't want to have that separateness when we're in a relationship with God, but we want to have intimacy and a strong, healthy relationship, which involves, like a marriage or any other relationship, a little bit of work. We look at Romans. Oh, sorry. One more exhortation. We've got to examine ourselves and ask, do these things mark our life? We don't want to be deceived. I say this not to be harsh, but you don't want to be deceived and get to the end of the road and find out, no, I don't know you. Let's just swallow our pride and examine ourselves right now, because if these things mark our lives, if these things are a pattern in our life, it would be very helpful to examine yourself. it would be very helpful to actually ask the question, am I really indeed in the faith? Because the scripture says, how can those who have died to sin still live in it? Romans 6:16, he says, do you not know that those whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Really worth examining ourselves, isn't it? But we must remember, true passion for God, it doesn't come from doing external things. True passion for God is not raising your hands when the music's on. It's not turning up to every church meeting. It is putting to death the sin in your life. And it is pursuing to live a life that is consecrated unto God. Just for the record, I have nothing against raising your hands. But that's not true passion. Putting to death sin is. For the Christian, we must remember that we're not called, here's a helpful one, we're not called to be obedient to our phones, amen. We're not called to follow every carnal, self-centered desire that pops up into our silly head. We're actually called to put it to death. Not obey it, but put it to death. We're not called to fill our lives with the entertainment from this world or pursue everything that the world has to offer. We're called to worship and obey the God who made this world. That's what we're called to do. Our joy is not in money, it's not in material things, it's not in people, it's not in possessions, it's not in position. Our joy comes from knowing the God who made the heavens and the earth, and to know that our sins are forgiven and one day we will be with him. Our hope and our strength and our security, it doesn't come from money, it doesn't come from our job, it doesn't come from our parents, it doesn't come from education, it comes from knowing the unchanging perfections of God. The Christian who thinks like this cannot be moved. He cannot. Sickness, suffering, loss, hardship, affliction, persecution does not defeat the Christian. Because our victory was won at the cross. Christ has nailed the sins of his people to the cross. Therefore, we are not uncertain about our priorities in life. It is crystal clear. We are here to serve God, to serve him with zeal, with passion, and with commitment, no matter the cost, no matter the situation, because we have been made alive from the dead. Just as Romans 6:19 says, for just as you have presented your members as slaves of uncleanliness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness unto holiness. There's some clear instruction, and we can remember back in the day when we were obeying our sinful nature, what did we do? We were zealous to obey. We were zealous to give in. We were completely committed. And here we read in Romans chapter 6, verse 19, he says, just as you would make your members as slaves to that, now be slaves to righteousness. Put the same zeal, your zeal should exceed that in which you gave to your sinful nature. The zeal and the passion and the commitment that we had towards serving ourselves should exceed and be greater to serve God and to serve him faithfully. And this is the very will of God, that we will be made like Christ. And here in these two verses that we just read, verse 11 and 12, we see that it begins with knowing that we are dead to sin, we're no longer under its power, we've been rescued by God, for God, we've been made alive, so that we may know him and serve him faithfully. And when we do this, we must not make room for sin in our life, nor should we obey it, because we have been freed from it. So, beloved Christian, are you fighting the good fight of the Christian faith? Are you winning the battle? Remember, Christ has already won the battle, but we have an obligation to serve him and obey him while we're here on earth. So if you are a Christian, let me go even further to say, if you desire to have joy in your life, if you're preparing for marriage or ministry, or if you want to get as close as you can to heaven while you're here on earth, this should be your focus. Putting to death sin and pursuing God. Pursuing to be like him in all things. Our focus should be exactly the same as the emphasis on all of Scripture as it is here in verse 13 that we're just about to look at. And remember, in verse 13, this is to the Christian. That is, to the one who desires to do God's will, that seeks to know him and to walk with him until that final day when we will see him face to face. If you want to have peace, if you want to have joy and godly contentment, then take heed to the instruction that we're just about to read. Verse 13. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. And we can see it very clear here, the same thing. It's getting drilled into us this morning. Hopefully when we leave, it's still there and it's still in action. But it's very clear. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. Do all you can to avoid sin. Let nothing within you be offered to serve it. Give all that you have to serve the living God, and let everything within you be devoted to God. This is the Christian's focus. This is the Christian walk. The Christian life is actively seeking not to do my will, but his will under all circumstances, and to do it faithfully, consistently, and blamelessly. This does not mean just when you go to church. It doesn't mean just when you're around your Christian friends. It means faithfulness to God when no one's around and when temptation comes on you like a storm. It means faithfulness when you're mistreated, when you're betrayed, when you're persecuted, when you're sick, when you're suffering, when you're weak. Faithfulness to God is the Christian priority. And you see this. I believe Daniel wrote Psalm 119. Could be wrong. I'm not going to fight you over it. Yeah, that's a good point that I added into the sermon. Psalm 119, we see the attitude, and this is one thing I've been teaching in my family. Psalm 119, the attitude of someone who fears God and sincerely desires to worship them. Verse 23, listen to this. Princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. Verse 49, remember the word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. This is the affliction, this is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. Verse 51, the proud have me in great derision, yet I do not turn aside from your law. 61, the cords of the wicked have bound me, but I have not forgotten your law. See the attitude of someone who fears God? They're not interested in their circumstances. They're not overcome by hardships and trial. They don't want to turn aside from God's law. They don't want to forget what the truth is that they're called to obey. Verse 69, the proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I will delight in your law. Verse 72 sums it all up. The law of your mouth is better to me than 1,000 coins of gold or silver. You see the single-mindedness and devotion to God that we hear from the psalmist there? We can learn a lot from this. What can we learn? No matter what, we're called to obey because he's worthy. And remembering that no temptation is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Remember this, no temptation has overtaken you except such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And sometimes people, you know, I'm human too, don't forget that. Temptations, struggles, hardships come in our life, and there's a temptation to want to give up. There's a temptation to want to throw in the towel. But this here leaves no room for that, because God said that he won't give us more than what we're able to handle. One of the things I learned just in the gym a few weeks ago was And this is helpful for us to remember in the Christian walk. When you feel, once again, we don't go by feelings because we go by... Where's Kadisha? Truth. We don't go by feelings, we go by truth. And one of the things that was mentioned in the gym, when you feel like you're about ready to give up, it's actually untrue, because studies have been done and they say that you've actually got 60% left in you. The feelings want to give up at 40%. You've actually still got 60% left in the tank. And I think that's a good illustration to help us to understand this verse. We might think that it's too much, but we have not been given more than we are able to handle. That is what is written. So Christian, beloved, if you're struggling with sin, keep fighting. Don't give up. There's no easy way out. It's a battle. Stand firm. God is with you. And if you've been defeated by sin and maybe you're down on the ground and you've been there for quite some time, get up. Get up and fight. Get up and stand firm. Get up and look to Christ. Get up and do the things which are written that you know you should be doing. It's not over yet. Will it be painful at times as we put off the old man and put on the new? Absolutely. But stand firm. Press on. Don't give up. Remember Hebrews 12. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed striving against sin. For those of you that haven't heard my illustration of the ermine, has anyone else heard of the ermine? Good. The ermine serves as a very good example for purity. The ermine was a little furry animal that was highly prized for its fur. And the legend has it that hunters used to seek this highly prized small animal of fur, and the way that they would catch it is they would find a home and they would smear mud all around the entrance of the home. And they would do this and then they would go begin to hunt. And so they would take out their dogs and they would hunt for the little ermine, and when the ermine was tired and exhausted after a long chase, the ermine would flee to its house. But it would only to find that there was mud on the entranceway. And rather than dirty its coat by running through the filth, the ermine would turn and give itself up to the hunters and the dog that followed it, because it did not want to defile itself. Thus the ermine become associated with the phrase death before defilement and death before dishonor. The Christian can learn from the ermine. We must have that same type of attitude that in every given situation, when argument, contentious, when things go on in life and struggles are really pressing on you, to remember, I must not defile myself. I must not fall into sin. I can look stupid. I can look dumb. I can lose a lot, but I cannot defile myself. We can't. We're not called to that. Why? Verse 14. For sin will have no dominion over you. Since you're not under law, you're under grace. Sin cannot and will not have dominion over the Christian, because God has saved us by grace and He's empowered us to serve Him and to live holy. So as we look at closing, what are some practical ways in which we can pursue holiness and put to death sin that hinders us? And I've got, in honour of Todd, I've got four S's. Single-mindedness, sober-mindedness, self-denial, and self-control. For the Christian... And I'm going to be very short and brief with all of these points. They could and should be a sermon in and of themselves. But what is going to help us to win the battle against sin is a single-minded pursuit to put it to death. If we've got one enemy and we're single-minded that we must defeat it, good chance we're going to. Particularly when we have the help of God, we have the help of the Holy Spirit, we're in the Father's hands, we're in Christ's hands. We have brothers and sisters around us who are praying for us and encouraging us and building us up in the faith. That single-mindedness, knowing that we've been purchased by God, our lives don't belong to us. we have a single-minded attitude that seeks only to please God. This will keep us. Life becomes so much easier when you know what your one purpose is. You're not confused about what you should and shouldn't do. We know we're called to obey God. Simple. Read it. Do it. It's not rocket science. It couldn't be. Otherwise, what would God do with people like me? We need to be single-minded. And can I even make a suggestion, as I did the other week in the Bible study, to even examine our lives and look at the things that we spend time on that are not profitable for this fight? Look at the things that you do with your time that are not profitable in helping you grow and mature in the faith. And may I suggest you just cut them out. They're not helping you. Put them to death. Do something that is profitable. Do something that will help you when you're in that fight. Second point, sober-mindedness. We must be people that are clear thinkers, consistently examining ourselves, scanning and looking for danger, watching for the enemy, and submitting every response in our life and all that we do and say and are to the Word of God. But we're thinking clearly. We're guarding our hearts. We're guarding our minds. We're aware of the enemy that surrounds us. There's an exercise that we do at the gym I think might be helpful for this. Maybe you can do it if it'll help you. Whatever works. But it's a headband, right? And it's got a little string about this long and there's a little ball on the end. It's a rubber ball. And you're supposed to hit it. And when you hit it, you don't know what, if you can do it really well, you can basically just stay there. But often it'll clip your knuckles and it'll go over there. So you've got to turn and you've got to hit it over there. But then it'll go up, it'll go down. And you've got to watch it wherever it goes, and you've got to fight it. And it's there to build hand-eye coordination, but it's there to keep you moving, keep you watching, so that you're guarding, and you're able to see where the enemy's coming, because if you miss it, it'll get you in the eye, and it'll hurt. But the idea is that we need to learn to be watchful, and to see what's happening around us, to recognize dangers and not fall into them, but actually avoid them. We need to be able to foresee danger and avoid it and not be tossed to and fro by the F word, which is a very bad word, feelings. We don't be tossed to and fro by feelings or even circumstances, but we're actually soberly and consciously driven by the Word of God itself. And that, not our feelings, but the Scripture, governs our responses and our actions to all of life's circumstances. Thirdly, self-denial. We must train ourselves to deny the flesh and actively submit to the Scriptures. You've got to remember that people fall in private a long time before they fall in public. So it's not worth being sluggish in our sanctification, but it's worth learning to deny ourselves. And whatever exercise you've got to do to do that, go for it. But we can't be giving in to the flesh, because the more that we give into it, the more it's going to crave more. And we want to discipline ourselves, because we don't want to be people who are knocked out when life's battles come along. If you look in Jeremiah, I'll just read one verse, Jeremiah 12. And Jeremiah's had a bit of a whinge to God there. He's not happy that the wicked are prospering. And God's response is, if you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with the horses? And if in the land of peace in which you have trusted they wearied you, then how will you do in the footplain of the Jordan? In other words, if these things get the better of you, how are you going to do when the real trials and hardships of life come along? If we're not preparing for the battle, if we're not denying ourselves, if we're not thinking soberly, if we're not single-minded, and the real battles of life come along, but we've been falling over little things, think about some of the arguments you may have had in your own household or with people at work over something little, and it's completely destroyed you. What are you going to do when the big punch comes along? When the storm comes raging, will you be prepared for that? Life is not a walk through the tulips, beloved. It's a difficult path. It's a difficult walk. It's a narrow path, and we must be constantly building ourselves and walking close to God and growing and maturing the faith so that we walk through faithfully and not stumble and disgrace ourselves. And something that will help us do that is self-control. The fourth S. And I won't go on too long here, but self-control. It's something that we should consciously be seeking to grow in, to have self-control. We must arrest ourselves daily and not just control ourselves from resisting sin, but control ourselves in obedience. In other words, bring ourselves into submission to God. For example, when you wake up in the morning, you can just doze off there and have your coffee and that, and then just go to work and just go through the motions. But we're talking about self-control, something that consciously arrests ourselves and seeks to be controlled by God in every single little aspect of life. And you might be thinking, well, that's asking a pretty lot. Yeah, it is. But think of the consequences if you don't. Someone who lives a disciplined life and is disciplined in self-control will not fall into temptation. They will not disgrace themselves. They will not defile themselves. This one attribute of the Christian will keep them from so much trouble. Not only that, it'll keep them faithful. So as we close, I want to ask, maybe we can ask ourselves, where are we today? Where are we at? Maybe you're a non-believer. And if you are a non-believer, I want to help you to not be at peace with that out of love. If I come across as harsh, I don't mean it, but I want you to think clearly about it. If you're a non-believer, I want you to think of the worst possible, most evil sinner in the whole entire world. Just think for a moment. Think of that person who you despise because of their sin. Do you know that you're just as evil as them, if not worse? And I don't want you to think that coming to church can soothe your own conscience. Don't be deceived. Because coming to church cannot save you. It will only make you more guilty if you remain in church but outside of Christ. And the wrath of God will be greater against you than that person you were just thinking about because you've heard it all. And if you don't come to Christ, it would be better if you didn't hear it all. Therefore, dear friend, come. Come to Christ. Trust in Him. Believe in Him. Today is a day of salvation. Christ held out His hands. Why would we hold on to our sin and say, I want to continue with this, and end up with what? With what? Trust in Christ today. And lastly, if you're a Christian, and you've definitely been exhorted today, so that's good. May I exhort you once more to fight the good fight, to finish the race, because great is your reward. And don't forget that your confidence should always be in Christ and what He's done on the cross. But don't forget, at the same time, we are here on earth and we have a duty and an obligation to God while we're here. So great is your reward, and it was given to you freely, so let's serve God freely in newness of life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are such a good God, and we thank You that You love us even before time began. And Lord, we pray that You will continue to work amongst Your people. I pray, Lord, if there's any non-believers here, Lord, that You will save them. They can't worship You from the grave, Lord. They can't praise You from the pit. Rescue them, Lord. Show them mercy. Please, Lord, shine light of Christ into their hearts. I pray for Your people, Lord, as we go through this difficult time. Lord, help us to be united together in Christ that we may love You and love one another and serve one another. Esteem others more important than ourselves, Lord. Help us to be faithful to the end. More importantly, Lord, we ask that your will be done, and we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.